Our scripture reading this morning comes from the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43, reading the first 14 verses. After which, our senior choir will sing "The Heavens Are Telling." Let us pay heed to the word of our Lord. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon, and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships in which they rejoice. The Lord bless this reading of his word.
What a blessed joy to be back with you. It's been way, way too long that it has been that I have been able to see you and greet you. I want to say thank you for your faithfulness in walking with us as a family for many years. I was sitting here reflecting back, actually. There are a couple of analogies. One is that we're a bit like a freight car on a train that comes through the Midwest. The old battered up freight cars, starting to feel that way, Debbie and I are. On those old freight cars, they seem to have whatever rail line they used to belong to many years ago still painted on them. And you're never quite sure who the rail belongs to, but you know who the car belongs to. Well, we're still with Mission of the World, but we're running on rails, and you're never sure what rail that is. Mission of the World still provides our daily bread by God's grace through your faithfulness, through the faithfulness of God's people and other places as well, through the prayers of God's people. And it's just been a remarkable journey for us to be on a lot of rails in a lot of places. As I think back through that, it really is the theme that I want to pick up this morning in our text of Isaiah 43. You first got to know us, and I first got to know you many years ago, before we had children. This week, God willing, I will hold our eighth grandchild. That's a lot of years in between, from no children to eight grandchildren. A lot of rails, a lot of telephone poles have passed in those years. What's happened? Well, we've witnessed a lot of things, and you've witnessed a lot of things. What's a witness? What's God doing? Well, the story that unfolds, and it unfolds in our text, it unfolds in our lives, is that God is establishing his witness bearers to be a sign of his redemptive glory. We might sometimes think that that redemptive glory is, or should be, some sort of a phenomenal sound and light show. There would be lasers flashing off of mountainsides, booming soundtracks. We sometimes miss the fact that if you're in solitary darkness, when there's no moon, and the clouds have covered the stars, a small candle is a phenomenal light. So just what is a witness? Well, it's someone who sees, someone who hears. Maybe just someone who is. There was a small girl a number of years ago that I heard of, about five. At bedtime, she was sort of sent off to bed. She was afraid of the dark. She needed one of those candles, I guess, or a light on. And parents overheard her saying something like this, repeating one of her memory verses. What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in. She stopped and she said, but I am afraid. Have you ever felt that way? Not much of a witness there. Many years ago, I stood by a grave. I was supposed to be a witness. The grave was the grave of Anna Strickmuller. And as you came in or as you go out, you may read at least one of the memories to Anna's passing in the narthex. I was there. We weren't quite sure where Debbie was. She was taken at the same time. Most of you know that story. My testimony and my witness at that moment, frankly, was not about the splendor or the glory of God. It was much more consumed with my own pain and the sense of loss that I felt. And as we buried Anna, my eyes filled with tears. I didn't want to look at the future. And one of the children came and took my hand and said, why are you crying? Today is Anna's festa, her festival. She's gone to be with Jesus. A testimony. That child hadn't been there. Well, maybe the child had. The child had already lost one mother. The child actually had just watched a second mother being buried. The child was Omar, who had become the adopted child of Anna. What does it mean to be a witness? I want you to gather around me, with me, in front of this passage. Because it's an amazing text. And I want you to feel with me the weight of not just being a witness, but being gathered with the testimony of ages. It's phenomenal. You know, when God calls us to be a witness, He stands with us. It's what we might call God's witness protection plan. We have one of those in this country, and actually many countries do. This is God's witness protection plan. Listen to it. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He never says he won't pass through the waters. And through the rivers, they won't overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, but you won't be burned. The flame, it won't consume you. A few weeks ago, I stood in the square where John Huss was burned at the stake. Did that flame consume him? No. It consumed his body. Until this day, it has not consumed his spirit. It has not consumed his witness. It has not consumed the witness of God's people. And so God says, I have a witness protection plan. In South Africa, during the time of the dismantling of the apartheid, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission wanted to call witnesses testimony to what had happened during the tragic years in which many people simply disappeared. Truth needed to be spoken. We need witnesses to demonstrate. But people were terrified to come and stand in front of people who, as far as they knew, were simply going to either persecute them or cause them to disappear or put them again into another place of greater tragedy. Do they want to speak? There were entire organizations that would spend months just gathering around them, listening to their story, helping them to tell the story, telling each other the story. And then at the time of the TRC, there would be, at the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, when they would have a hearing, there would be not one person giving their testimony or their witness, several coaches, several supporters, sitting and standing with them. It was a phenomenal occasion to watch it. I was there. I was there. I saw it. I heard it. I watched it. People who were weak, people who were afraid, became strong. It was a witness protection plan. God has a witness protection plan. And he says, I am the Holy One, the Lord your God, your Savior. Because you're precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. And he makes you, and he makes me, he makes us his witnesses. He says, I am going to be with you. When you're in the moment of fire, when you're in the moment of the river, when you feel like you're going to be overwhelmed, I will be with you. I will stand with you. Because I love you. That's an incredible witness protection plan. But anyway, what is it that a witness does? We sometimes have this idea that the kingdom of God is going to be extended by our witness. That's the work of our testimony. That the glory of the kingdom, the glory of God, is going to somehow be extended by the power of my witness. And so we pray for powerful testimonies. Well, this text has a way of sort of turning that on its head. Verse 5. Fear not, you powerless witnesses, for I'm with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I'm going to say to the north, give up. To the south, don't withhold. I will bring my sons from far, my daughters. Where? From the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed, whom I made. Do you get the picture? God is at work. He's gathering his people from every corner of the earth. And what are we doing? We're watching. That's what a witness is. One who watches. I saw it. I saw it. I saw it. Years ago, I saw a man in an open air preaching occasion outside Nairobi who gave his life to Christ. He heard when God's voice spoke to his heart. And Walter committed himself and his life to faith in Christ. And I began to disciple Walter, and I was a bit astonished when I met him in his office. His house was a very simple house, mud-walled, mud floor. I found out where he worked. He worked for a pharmaceutical company. I thought he was a guard. I told me to ask for him when I reached the pharmaceutical company, and they said, oh yeah, we know Walter's place. And I was ushered to the second floor, and when I got there, this was 1985, actually 84, Walter was sitting behind two computers. Now, you have to turn the clock back a little bit to figure out where we were in the computer world in 1984. He was a stock controller, all computerized in Nairobi, sitting behind two computers. I looked at Walter and I said, is this your job, Walter? He said, I'm the stock man. Stock man, I guess. I watched Walter as he discipled others, as that church planted another church. The work of the kingdom isn't done in a one-week pilgrimage. It's done over years. It's done over time. I buried Walter's son. I married Walter's son. Walter died last year. I wasn't there. The work of the kingdom goes on. The work of the witness goes on. God's work goes on. The calling by his name. There were years of the spread of the HIV disease. We heard it. We knew it. We didn't quite know how to deal with it. God gave the opportunity to go back a few years ago and to Debbie and to speak into that. A 7-year project touched 1.8 million people in 4 countries. Not touched as in 1.8 million people heard about it, but at least 4 interventions touching, connecting with 1.8 million people. That means 1.8 million people were connected with 4 times. 1.3 million youth, young people, challenged again and again and again and again with a message of abstinence and faithfulness. Until at this moment, even UN HIV/AIDS program recognizes that in Africa today, there is something to be learned because the rate of HIV infections is diminishing. And behavior change has been impacted. That is not a politically correct thing to say, but that's the fact. And it's because God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ, has been at work. It's because of the breadth of the witness. It's rolling out. God's saying, I'm bringing my children from the north and from the south, from the east and the west, those that are called by my name, they're going to come. I've put my name upon them. They will come. And you are just going to be witnesses to what I'm going to do. That's your job. Just to witness to what I do. Verse 8 and 9 talks about this incredible thing that, you know, it's our role. Bring out the people who are blind, but they have eyes. They're deaf, but they have ears. All the nations gather together. The people assemble. What do? We just bring out deaf people. We bring out blind people, spiritually blind, spiritually deaf. We just assemble the nations. It's not our work to do any more than assemble deaf, blind, dumb people to stand in the way of God and allow God to do his work. Can you do that? Can you mobilize deaf, dumb, blind people? Well, if you're a shepherd, you'd figure out how to move sheep, right? Take a stick and whack them. That's what some shepherds do. Some shepherds lead them. Depends on which part of the world you're in. Maybe you're going to shepherd cows. I've seen most of the cattle herders I've seen in Africa usually drive them. They're behind them and they whack them. They don't usually whack them until there's a car there and they got to get them out of the way. And goats are impossible. The goats just go wherever they want to go. But dumb animals usually can be driven and moved. But you know what? Even people, deaf, dumb, blind people, can be moved into God's way. That's the role of a witness. Years ago, we went back to Kenya and we saw a church growing, but not very big, not very significantly. God gave me the opportunity to disciple a young man by the name of Daniel. He grew, he went to, got his bachelor's degree, went on, got his master's degree, planted two churches. Now he's the moderator of the denomination. He wrote me an email about a month ago and he said, "You know what has kept us as a denomination from significantly growing?" I said, "Yeah, I know. We've talked about it many times." He said, "Pray for me because by God's grace, I want to deal with that division that has caused us from growing all these 40 years. A 40-year-old division. And it's not about theology. It's about personality." And you know what? The people that divided 40 years ago are dead. The witness of the church. Sometimes the witnesses fail to get the deaf, the dumb, and the blind in the way of God because they get in the way of God. You've invested in us for many years. You had a role there. The wonder that you, I hope, have had a place in, that we have had a place in, is that that has been over time, an incredible length of time. And it would be my prayer this morning that God would challenge some of you young people, some of you grandparents like me, to begin to see that this work of God's witness needs to be picked up in a new way. I went to Ethiopia when I was 23. I'm 62. It's a long time. How many, you adopted me as a church. You adopted me. I'm your adopted son. Nobody ever changed my name to Dortsbachsma. Maybe it should have been Dortsbachsma, but nobody could say Dortsbach in all these years in Kenya, so I've just been Carl. How many of your sons and daughters has God raised up into full-time ministry? Now, full-time ministry is not just somebody who goes to the other side of the world, but somebody whose life is committed, whether in business, whether in dedication and profession, whatever it is, to be a part of this witness chain. The opportunities for ministry and for mission today are unparalleled. Consider what it is that God might have for you. You remember that girl that I talked about who prayed as she went into her dark room? She expressed her doubts. She wasn't much of a witness, was she? January, that same little girl had grown up. She was in a mosque someplace in the Middle East. And as she walked through that mosque with her own little girls, she heard a voice call out to her, "Hannah, Hannah, it's me." It was the voice, you see, of a 17-year-old girl that she had had the privilege of showing the way of life. And that 17-year-old girl said to her in Arabic, "Pray for me. They're forcing me now to come back and to take these classes." That little girl was our Hannah. Years ago, bound up with fear, today, probably like you and like me, still discouraged often, still depressed often. You see, the value of our witness is not who we are. It's not our faithlessness. It's our Savior. It's the one who does the work. If it were in us, it would be useless. But it's in our Savior. Yes, God says, "You are my witnesses, my servant that I've chosen, that you might know and believe me and understand that I'm He." There's no other God. There's no other God. You. And you. And you. And you. And you. And you. And you. We are His witnesses. The witnesses to the one who has cleansed us, who has loved us, who keeps us. And either you will be a part of the desert that needs a river of life, or you'll be part of the river of life flowing and bringing life. With the voice of the King, I want to call you today. Be His witness. There is no greater glory than to stand with His people from generation to generation, and with the smallest voice, with the greatest fear that we might have in our hearts, with the most incredible uncertainty, to know that the one thing that we have is Jesus. That He says to us, "I love you. I will be with you. You are my witness." Now go. And I will be with you to the end of the world. Amen. Father, help us to hear your voice. Our ears are often deaf, although we have them. Our eyes are often blind, although we pretend to see. Would you loosen our tongues that they might speak praise, and that they might simply speak what it is that we know of you? Teach us to passionately pray for our grandchildren, that they might be your witnesses. Yes, in difficult places. Father, would you cause us to give our lives to you? Yes, in difficult times. And we know that the fire will come. We know that the water and the rivers will churn around us. And when we have no strength, then we will know your grace, which is sufficient. Now, Father, not just enough, but redemptively powerful to exceed all of our hopes, that we might stand in your presence with glory and great joy. Turn our eyes that we might see you. In Jesus' name, amen.